Once again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him with whom called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed by his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of his word.
Before we start this morning, I want to, I hope not to embarrass you, but I wanted to say to Danny and Susan, welcome back. They were on a missions trip for a couple of weeks. I encourage you, please find them, talk with them. I'm really excited to hear about what God has been doing. And I don't see Leslie here, Robinson, this morning, but she just recently returned from El Salvador. So when you see Leslie, please take some time to talk with her. And we need to be praying for two of our teens, Seth Tenor and Sarah Holler. They both left this morning and are going down to the Dominican Republic, I believe, for the next 10 days. So we're going to be praying on them, praying that God would use them to bring the gospel and would also be transforming them into the people that he wants them to become. On another missions note, very quickly, I know this is a long commercial. Another missions note very quickly, next week we have the privilege of having two of our supported missionaries with us. The first is Paul Stanley, and he will actually be giving the sermon next week. And then following the service, we will be having Neil and Tisha Hathaway with us, and they will be speaking to the entire congregation for about an hour after the service, and we hope that you will make some time during the community fellowship hour to join them and to hear what they have to say about the work that they are doing in Central Asia. Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. You know, we serve a really good God. I've come to find in my life that the God of the Bible is not only worth serving, but is a God that I enjoy serving. And I am grateful for the opportunity to be able to serve the God that we learn about in the Scriptures. And sometimes when I think of our God, I truly am just overwhelmed by how good he is. Now, some of you are saying, well, duh. Get with it, light. I mean, come on, we know this. We know that we have a good God. But you know, I think we all need to be reminded sometimes of how good he really is and how much he really loves us and the grace that he has extended to us, the mercy that he has extended to us and what he has done for us. And why do I say this? Well, have you ever been given a task or been asked to do something, and the means to accomplish that task or the resources or instruction to perform the duty asked of you has not been provided for or had been left so vague that you just kind of kick the dirt hoping to get some inspiration or you hope that the direction that you're launching out into the dark with is going to be the right area or is going to be the right thing to do. You ever been in that kind of a situation before? When I was in seminary, my wife Cindy and I, we lived in Los Angeles. And one summer, it was the first summer that I was there, and I was doing temp work. So, you know, I would either call into the office the afternoon before, or they would call me and I would get the assignment for that day. And most of the work that I was doing up to that point was just paper pushing. You know, it was filing and just doing different office administrative stuff. So one day I got a call from the temp agency and they said, tomorrow we need you to show up at such and such a factory and warehouse, and this is your contact person. I thought, awesome. You know, I get to do a little bit of some man work. You know, and I'm going to be in a factory, and it was a carpet factory, and there's going to be all this kind of stuff going on. And they said, you need to show up there at 6 a.m. This is the person that you need to meet with. So get up the next morning. I'm there right at 6 a.m. I walk in, and I find the person that they've given me as a contact. And we talk for a few minutes, and he says, okay, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be working in the warehouse, and we need you to help us with the carpet rolls that are there. And I thought, okay, this is cool. Not too complicated. This is going to be good. It's going to be real good. So it says, here's some paperwork I need you to fill out. I'll be back in a few minutes. Now, there was nobody else in this entire office complex. This was the only guy there. And so I took a couple minutes, filled out the paperwork, put it back on his desk, and I waited for him to return. And I waited. And I continued to wait. I kid you not, 2 hours later, he just comes back in. There's nobody else in the building, so it wasn't even like I could walk around and find some other people and say, hey, what gives? What do I need to do? What's going on here? 2 hours later, he walks in and says, come with me. So I get up, and we walk out to the warehouse. Now, this warehouse was a massive building. You know, it was you know, one of those buildings like a Sam's Club. It was just big and open and huge, and there were these huge racks, probably 50, 60, 70 feet tall, filled with carpet, rolled up carpet, and they stuck in these racks. And so he walks over to this group of guys, and I can see that he's talking to them, and he's pointing at me, and he's talking with them, and he just walks away. Just walks away. So, you know, I'm pretty bright. I put two and two together. I figure I'm supposed to be working with these guys. So I walk over to them, and I said, hi, my name's Malcolm. It looks like I'm going to be working with you. And I'm not making this up, folks. They look at me. The one guy looks at me as like the foreman. He looks at me and says, no hablamos inglés. And I'm sitting there thinking, seriously, come on. You've got to be yanking my chain. I said, I laughed and I said, that's funny. What do you need me to do? No hablamos inglés. And they follow that up, these guys follow that up by just handing me a body harness. Right? They just hand me a body harness. And I'm thinking, okay, so I'm looking at this thing, and I could kind of figure out what I need to do. So I put this body harness on, and the other gentleman standing next to me, he's got a body harness on, and he points at me, and he points at the clip, and then he points at the forklift. And so I, all right, clip in. We go, the two of us together, we go up about 40, 50 feet into the air. And he drives us, the forklift operator drives us over to one of these racks. And the guy that I'm up here with, he points at me again, he points at my clip, and he points at the rack. Yeah, I want to get off this thing. So I clip on there, and I go into the rack. And then, I mean, it's just a series for the next 30, 40 minutes of this guy pointing at me, and I can see his frustration building. And, you know, I really thought that after a few minutes, the joke would be up. And he was going to talk to me in English. He was going to talk to me in a language that we could both understand. But the poor guy, I mean, as frustrated and as scared as I was, this poor guy is just getting angrier and angrier because I'm standing there and I have absolutely no idea what he wants me to do, right? So, we finish. He finally just, whatever we got to do with this carpet, he finally does it on his own. And he points at me again and he whistles out the side of the rack. Now, folks, we're like 50 feet up, and I'm not even sure that I've got this body harness on right. So we're like 50 feet up, and he points at me again, and he whistles out to the forklift operator. Guy comes over, we clip in, he drives us over to the next carpet. Clip out, clip back in, go in. I mean, it took like 5 or 6 of these clipping things until I finally figured out what it was that he wanted me to do, and we finished up. I think we had 10 more or so, and we finished up what we needed to do. So we clip out the last time, we drop to the floor, I became the Pope, you know, and I kissed the floor, so glad to be down, I'm scared to death for what's going on, bell rings, break time, they walk away, I don't know where I'm supposed to go, so I figure I'll just hang out here. So, you know, 20, 30 minutes later, bell rings again, guys come back, new guy points at me, points at the forklift, clip in. All right, I got that down. Back up 40, 50 feet in the air, drive over to another carpet, clip in again. I'm figuring, all right, this is cool. You know, I kind of know what's going on now. This guy's doing something totally different. And I learned how to do this a lot that day. I don't know what you want. And I can see his frustration building, and my frustration is building. And this guy, you know, what he was doing was a bit more complicated. Again, we try to go through it. He's doing most of the work. We clip out. We go down to the ground, clip off that thing. Bell rings. It's lunchtime. Guys go to lunch. I go home. I'm done with this. Call up the temp agency. I don't know what you were thinking, but don't ever send me into that kind of situation again. Can't talk. We couldn't even communicate with each other. And have you ever been in that kind of a situation, you know, where you're just frustrated because you don't know what people expect of you? You don't know what is being expected of you in the task that you've been given. Or and maybe there's not been any direction given, there haven't been any standards set, or if direction has been given and standards have been set, frankly, the resources just aren't there to allow you to be successful in what you've been asked or given to do. You ever been there before? You ever had those kinds of situations in your life? I have to tell you, that's why I'm so overwhelmed sometimes when I think of the God that I serve. Because, you know, the God that I serve, the God of the Bible, he never leaves us hanging. He never asks us to do something that he has not first provided the means for us to carry it out. Now, when Peter writes this second letter of his, he knows that the end of his life is coming soon. In verse 12, he says this. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things," the things that we're going to be looking at today. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." And so here at the end of his life, with the myriad of theological truths and promises that Peter could possibly speak about at his disposal, what does Peter choose to address? What does he choose to remind his people of? He chooses to remind them of God's provision of and of the Christian's responsibility to live a godly life. And with the weight of a final word to share with his people on him, Peter seeks to remind them, and he seeks to remind us, of the provision for, the responsibility of, and the importance regarding becoming spiritually mature Christians. Now, this morning we're going to take a few moments to be reminded again ourselves of the gracious love and the merciful goodness of the God we serve, by looking at these opening thoughts from Peter's second letter. And in these verses this morning, we're going to be reminded of the goodness of our God in giving us the means and resources to grow spiritually mature. Peter's going to remind us of God's provision for spiritual growth. He's going to remind us of the Christian's responsibility in spiritual growth and of the overall importance of spiritual growth in the life of a Christian disciple. So if you're not there already, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11. And if you're using a sanctuary Bible, this can be found on page 1204. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Now, if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to grow spiritually mature, we must recognize God's provision for spiritual growth. And Peter reminds us that Jesus Christ, that God the Son, has graciously given believers everything we need to grow spiritually. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says this. He says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life in godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And what Peter is saying here is that through Jesus Christ, that is who the his is referring to at the beginning of verse 3, that through Jesus' divine power, and Jesus' divine power is that power that Jesus has to reclaim lost sinners as a result of his death and resurrection. And Peter is saying, through his divine power, we, believers in Jesus Christ, Christians, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness so that we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption from evil desires. So what Peter outlines here in the first two verses is he gives us two provisions that God has given to us, that Jesus has given to us. And then he gives us two reasons that those provisions have been given. So let's break these down real quickly. So Peter reminds us that Jesus has given us everything we need for life. Now the word that's used here for life in the original language is speaking of more than just the life that we live right now on this earth. It's speaking very broadly of eternal life. And it's using that term in the way that the Bible speaks often of eternal life. That eternal life is not something that occurs or happens to us at the moment of our deaths, but eternal life is something that happens to us at the moment of our conversion. See, at the moment of our conversion, we have been brought into God's kingdom. And God's kingdom, although it is not in full effect right now, will one day come into full effect. But we are now in this life, on this earth, in still bodies that sin and still bodies that are decaying and are breaking down themselves biologically. We are now beginning as believers to live eternal life. And we have the promises of eternal life to claim now. And what Peter is reminding us here is he's saying, God in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross, through his inauguration of God's kingdom on earth, has given you everything you need for life. Everything you need for the life that you're living now, for the life that you're going to be living in eternity. You have everything you need. Jesus has also given Christians through his divine power everything we need for godliness. Now, the word that Peter uses for godliness has the meaning of moral excellence or of moral virtue attached to it. So he's speaking of holiness. He's speaking of those things that a Christian does to put on holiness, to put on virtue, to try to attain virtue, to attain moral excellence in their lives. And as Jesus effectively calls people to himself for salvation, he is graciously giving them all they need for life, eternal life, life in the kingdom, and all they need for godliness, the acquisition of moral virtue. Then Peter goes on to help us answer the question, why? Why would Jesus give us that? Why would God provide that for us? Well, Peter gives two reasons in verse 4. The first reason for Jesus' gracious provision of spiritual growth for the Christian is so that we may participate in the divine nature. Now, to participate in the divine nature does not mean that we will become gods ourselves. Notice that the word there is participate. It is not possess. We will participate in the divine nature. We will be able to participate in becoming and being able to put on the characteristics of godliness and of God himself in our lives. We are not putting God on. We're putting those characteristics on. We are participating in the divine nature. The second reason that why Jesus has provided us with everything we need for life and godliness is so that we will be able to escape the corruption that comes from evil desires. In short, we will be able to resist sin. And again, sin will not go away from believers in this life. The biblical writers are very aware, that we will continue to struggle with sin. But something has changed in the life of the believer, in which we have now the ability and the power to resist the effects of sin, to resist sin itself through the power of Jesus Christ and through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. God's provision for spiritual growth is that through God's grace and His mercy that has been given to Christians, we have everything needed to grow spiritually mature. So the standard has been set. The direction has been given. The mandate has been leveled. And Jesus has given us what we need to be able to fulfill it. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us flapping in the wind trying to figure it out on our own. He says, this is what I expect. This is what I require. This is what I am holding you to. And now I'm going to help you do it. It's a great provision that He's given to us. It's a great gift that believers have been given. But the provision, Peter goes on to remind us, comes with responsibility. You see, the provision of everything for life and godliness produces, or needs to produce in the believer, the responsibility to grow in faith. Peter says this beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now Peter makes no bones about it. Make every effort, he says, to add to your faith. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has not died so that Christians can sit back and simply be content with knowing that we won't be going to hell. He hasn't died just to give you a get-out-of-hell-free card. Now, true Christians never rest with such a minimal, and I will grant you, it is an incredibly important theological truth. But true Christians are never content to just rest with such a minimal idea of Christian experience and of Christian life. You see, because Jesus has provided everything we need for life and godliness to grow in spiritual maturity so that we will actually grow in spiritual maturity. That is what God expects. He expects that we are going to have changed lives because we have had an encounter with the living God. He expects that our lives are going to be different. He expects that we are going to actively resist sin. That we are going to actively kill sin within our lives. But notice again, He doesn't expect us to figure out the resources on our own. He doesn't expect us to bring the resources to the table. He has provided those resources. He has provided the way for being able to resist sin. He has provided the way for being able to live a changed and spiritually mature life. Now, unfortunately, this morning I don't have time to look at all seven of the different areas that or different virtues that Peter speaks about. Suffice it to say, even though that these are listed and they are listed in such a way to be building upon one another, what we need to understand is Peter is using a literary device in this letter, which if we as we were familiar with it and understood it more deeply, or more clearly, I should say, we would understand that what he's saying in providing those seven virtues is all of these All of these are provided at once. They're not, you don't go from mastering goodness and now you can start working on knowledge. And now that you've got goodness and knowledge mastered, now you can start working on self-control. He's saying all of these are a part of living the life that Jesus has called us to. All of those are a part of that. And there are going to be different times when you're able to emphasize and work on different ones in your life, but all of them have been given to you. All of them. So add them to your faith. I do want to just take a brief moment to look at two in particular, because I do think that they give us a framework for which to see how some of this works. The first one is faith. Now, I want you to notice that there. When Peter says that you need to add these virtues to your life, he starts by saying you have to have faith to begin with. You see, we cannot have Christian spiritual growth and not have made a commitment to Jesus Christ himself. We can't do that. What Peter's saying is, when you have faith, when you have committed your life to Christ, when you have confessed him as Lord and Savior of your life, then you take the gifts that he has given you, the things that he's provided for you, and you add those to your faith. But it begins with having faith to begin with. Faith is a starting point. The scripture keeps coming back to that over and over and over again. Faith in Christ is a starting point. Faith in Christ, our acknowledgement of our need for a Savior, our acknowledgement of the sin that separates us from God, our acknowledgement that it is in Jesus Christ alone, in his death and resurrection, that we find salvation. That is where faith begins. And that is where God's provision in our lives begin. The other one I want to look at, again, very briefly, is what Peter ends with. And he ends with putting on the virtue of love. I don't think that that's a mistake. Because often when we see Christian virtues listed in the New Testament, love is typically listed at the very end. And I think, you know, we get some insight on this as we look to another letter in the New Testament, the letter of the Colossians. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul is summing up a very complementary teaching to what we're looking at here in 2 Peter on virtues that Christians should put on in their lives. And he says this, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Love is an important virtue for the Christian to add to their faith. Again, we see this in Romans. Paul is talking about it again. He says, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I think one of the reasons that love ends up having this overarching sense given to it is it's very easy. It'd be very easy for me to, say, put on self-control. But to put on self-control in such a way that I become legalistic and I become mean and I start pointing a finger and saying, well, I've got self-control, but you don't have self-control. I've got perseverance, but you call that perseverance? Seriously? And see, I think what Peter is wanting us to see, what the Bible, the New Testament writers are wanting us to see, what God is wanting us to understand, is that all of these virtues need to be put on with the air of love towards others. Love towards others, love towards God, you know, an idea of gratefulness that I don't deserve any of this. I'm so grateful that God has given that to me, should cause me to be humble. As I go and talk to others, as I encourage them to put on these virtues, as I am being encouraged myself to put on these virtues, we do it in a spirit and an atmosphere of love. A spirit and an atmosphere that is caring towards others. And again, we have to ask, why do we do this? Well, in verse 8, Peter gives some pretty clear pictures, actually some very disturbing pictures. It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. In short, they're going to keep you from not having fruit in your lives. If you're putting these on, if you're doing this, you're going to be kept away from being ineffective. You're going to be kept away from not being able to produce the things that God wants to produce through you in your lives. He also goes on to say, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And again, you know, we look at it and say nearsighted and blind. That doesn't seem to really work together. Again, the imagery that we have there is you have somebody who is willfully closing their eyes saying, I don't want to have to see that. I don't want to have to respond to that. So I'm not even going to look at it. And essentially what Peter is describing there is he's describing somebody who is saying, I have made the confession of faith, but I want nothing to do with having to change my life. I still want to live the way I want to live. I still want to do the things I want to do. The Word of God doesn't mean anything. The virtues I'm to put on, whatever. I want nothing to do with that. And he's saying, you live with that kind of heart. Essentially what you are proving is you weren't saved to begin with. And that leads us to our last point. Because at the end of the passage, Peter reminds his people and us of the importance of spiritual growth. Because spiritual growth in the Christian life is important for validating a person's faith. And I want you to notice who this is validating the person's faith to. It is not validating it to God. It is validating it to me. It is validating it to you. So that when I am making these claims of being a Christian, when I am making these claims of being a disciple, you can look at my life and say, we see it. I can look at my life and say, I know his grace because I see the change that it is bringing within me. Look at verse 10. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, the question is, why is spiritual growth important in the Christian's life? Peter says that God's grace, that provision of spiritual growth that has been made for us by and through Jesus Christ, should not lead to moral relaxation in the Christian life, but rather to an intense effort on the Christian's part to put on the virtues, to embrace the provisions for life and godliness that have been made for us. And please listen to me carefully. I am not saying, nor do I believe, that living a godly life alone will give you salvation. I believe wholeheartedly that the Scripture teaches that salvation comes by faith alone. And so I'm not talking about a salvation by works, but I am talking about a salvation with works. The two go hand in hand. Salvation is unequivocally the grace of God offered to human beings through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stand there, no, I would not bend from that. But we must not treat Peter's words or treat the rest of Scripture that addresses this issue lightly. We are responsible. We are responsible to take the provision that has been given to us and to apply it into our lives and to grow spiritually. It is not an option for a true believer in Christ to not seek spiritual growth. It's not an option. And how is this done? How do we grow spiritually? Well, clearly it is done, as Peter has been outlining in this passage, by putting on these various virtues that he's talking about. That we strive to live a virtuous life as a Christian. We seek to know Jesus Christ intimately. And with this, I contend that this is why being a part of a growth group, why engaging in regular reading and study of the Bible, why being a part of memorizing God's word, why committing to a local church body are so very important. See, because those are the very tangible ways in which we can insert ourselves into more of the provisions that God has made for us. You realize he's given you the church for a reason? He's given you the church, he's given you each other so that we don't have to do this life alone. Praise God for that. Stand in awe of that. You have the gift of being able to go to each other and say, I'm struggling, pray for me. I don't understand this, educate me. And of also being the ones that people would come to and say, I know you have been through this. Will you walk with me? Because this is a hard road for me to walk. God has provided so much for us as believers. So much for us. And growing spiritually, engaging in spiritual growth, is one of the most important things that we will be able to do and that we have the privilege of doing as believers. Why? And I'm going to finish with this. Peter gives us two reasons. First, as we take responsibility for our spiritual growth, Peter says we will never fall. Now again, this does not mean that we will never sin as Christians. The biblical writers are very clear that we are going to continue to struggle with sin, but we can struggle with it less. We can do as Paul talks about. He talks about, I beat my body into submission so that I won't sin. I won't continue to be separated from God. And if we're taking responsibility for our spiritual growth, we will be far less likely to stumble and fall in sin. Why is that? Because we're focusing ourselves on being close to our Savior. We're focusing ourselves on learning about our Savior. The other reason he says that this is important is because from this, from putting on these virtues, from responding to the provision that has been given, from being responsible to grow in our spiritual maturity, we have the promise of a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we serve a really good God. We serve a God that expects us to take responsibility for our spiritual growth. We serve a God that expects us to recognize spiritual growth as important and something that we must engage in. But we serve a God, again, who has not left us hanging. He has provided for us everything we need for life and godliness. And may we take to heart the provision that has been made for us through Jesus Christ and respond to the responsibility and importance to grow in spiritual maturity. We serve a good God, and he's given us everything we need to be able to please him. Let's pray. Father, I simply ask this morning that you would continue to confirm the truth of your word in our lives. I ask that you would reveal to us yet again how you have provided for us in Jesus Christ and help us to be singly focused upon the grace and the mercy that is found in our Savior. It begins with him. It begins in coming to him, confessing our sin, and declaring him Lord and Savior of our lives, recognizing our need for a Savior. And even our responsibility, even the importance that is attached to growing spiritually, Father, in the end, even that is filtered through understanding and embracing the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us to be singly focused on him. Help us, Father, to be people who do take spiritual growth seriously, that we may be able to grow in more virtue, that we may be able to grow in what is pleasing to you, that we may know you deeply. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.